Anyways, as I was saying, Easter Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays, if not the favorite Sunday for me of the year. If there's any two Sundays I love, it's Easter Sunday and Baptism Sunday. It's just this, there's just this new life, right? There's this excitement that happens. You know, if you think about Easter and the imagery that we use for Easter, it really is a celebration of new life, of renewal. You know, there is a reason that the Easter Bunny is the mascot for Easter, right? There is a reason that we have eggs and there's spring imagery, right? Flowers, this new life that is coming up all around us. And so, specifically when I think about new life, I think about these kids. I think about specifically my son Caleb. My son Caleb is 5 years old, and you didn't see him come to the front because he was hiding from you. But he just loves life. In fact, I don't think I've ever met anyone who loves life as much as Caleb loves life. Like, it's absolutely incredible. Has anyone here seen the Lego movie? I know. Okay, a couple of you. Okay, if you've seen the Lego movie, Caleb is Emmett, okay? His theme song for his life is "Everything is awesome." Just everything is new, everything is exciting, everything is fresh. I took Caleb fishing the other day. It was fun. It was a good father-son bonding experience. We had such a good time, and his optimism was so captivating. He was just so sure that there was a fish just waiting at the end of the line. Any second it was gonna bite. Clearly he hasn't gone fishing with me enough to know that that's not always the way that it works. But he was so excited, and the fact that he was so loud and his chatter was constant and his questions were constant, he probably scared all the fish to the other side of the lake. And I felt a little bit bad because we were sharing the dock with another gentleman who was trying to fish, and he didn't catch anything either. And I can't help but wonder if that's because of all of the help that he had. But you know what? It didn't matter to Caleb that we didn't catch anything. He didn't care. He was excited. He loves life. He wasn't going to let something like that bother him. He was just so happy to be out there. And in fact, it doesn't matter what we are doing. Caleb is always right in there. He just takes everything to the next level. If everyone's going at 100%, Caleb's going to come in and take it to 110%. That's just the kind of kid that he is. And I often think to myself, man, I wish I could be as excited about anything as Caleb is about everyday little things in life. I wish that I had just like a fraction of his excitement and his wonder and his enchantment with the world. And you know, as an adult, you begin to lose that excitement and that wonder of life. It begins to wear off of you as responsibilities grow and the pressures of everyday life come up. They can suck the joy right out of you. And, you know, you begin to go through the motions. Dreams start getting swallowed up by expectations and pressures and practicality. And, you know, when you're getting older, you can't do as much as you used to be able to do. And, you know, this part's going to be a little bit laughable for some of you, me talking about aging. But I am a coffee snob, and I'm okay with that. I can own that responsibility. I just love a good cup of coffee. I love like the coffee scene in Victoria with all of those pretentious shops down there. Those are my people. I love it. I'm the kind of the coffee snob level where if you are having coffee with me and it's just kind of okay, I'm not really a lot of fun to hang around with. Like, it's okay. I get it. I'm a little bit of a coffee snob. And I used to be able to drink coffee any time of the day or night. Didn't matter. I could drink a cup of coffee, go to bed, be totally fine. I can't do that anymore. And you know, the problem with decaf is that decaf, first of all, tastes like water. Sorry if you like decaf. I feel bad for Ed. He says he can only drink decaf. That's a hard life, Ed. My prayers are with you. But you know, decaf coffee, the freshness is just not really, really there. And there's still caffeine in it. So I've done something, and I've taken up drinking tea. And you know, if there's any drink that describes what it's like to be an adult, it's tea. Because it smells amazing, but as soon as you take a drink out of it, it tastes like sadness and broken dreams. It's just... You know, obviously I'm being a little bit facetious with you this morning. But all of us have wondered at one time or another, Is there more to life than this? Is this really all there is? Is there more to life than this? Or is it just growing up and getting married and having kids and dealing with debt and, you know, hoping to retire close to a golf course and then dying one day? You know, is there more to life than this? Is this really all there is? My ever-encouraging grandfather used to tell me, he said, Joe, life is tough and then you die. It's like, wow, thanks, Grandpa. Just feeling the love, I'm feeling the support. I'm just ready to go and take on the world right now. Right? You know, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than just going through the motions of life? And I would say yes. You know, what if I told you that there was a way to experience new life right now? Right now. You know, we talked about Easter being about new life. And this morning, I would suggest to you that if you root your life in Jesus, you can experience life right now. Jesus himself said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so this morning, I want to talk about how Jesus has done this. And in order to do that, we need to go back to the original Easter. The story of the life of Jesus is recorded in the Bible. And the Bible has four books called the Gospels. And the Gospels are these historical texts that tell the story of Jesus' life. And if you've been trailing with us the last couple of weeks, you'll know a little bit of the story as he was making his way to the cross. But in chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew, it talks about Jesus' journey to the cross. And we're not gonna read about that today. But if you want to on your own time, feel free to. You can see how Jesus had supper with the man who would betray him. We see how his trial was fixed, how he was beaten and scourged, and about how he was given the death of a common criminal. Death by crucifixion, which is really death by asphyxiation nailed to a tree. You can read about how he died and was buried in a tomb. But we're not talking about that this morning. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 28, 3 days after the fact. You see, the Christian belief is that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us and to make a way for us to have real and lasting relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so today we're going to read how the events unfold 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, 3 days after his death. So if you have a Bible with you or if you've got a device, you can pull it up. That's great. We're looking at Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. It says this. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." I cannot stress enough what we are talking about here. I cannot stress enough that this is an actual historical eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus. And one of many more like it. Let's pause for a moment and just be 100% about what we are talking about. We are talking about an actual resurrection. We are talking about someone who was dead and has now come to life. And the significance of these claims cannot be understated. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote most of the New Testament, he said that if the resurrection didn't happen, we are all wasting our time. If the resurrection didn't happen, close the doors of the church, everyone go home, we're done here. He said we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the world, that we are deluded. So he said he puts all his stake on the resurrection. He said if the resurrection didn't happen, woe are we. Pastor and author Mark Clark wrote a great book called The Problem of God. And in it he says this: the resurrection is the center of Christianity. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity falls apart. And so the question this morning is, why put so much weight on a single event? A single event that is hard to come to terms with, I might add. Because the resurrection sets the claims of Jesus completely apart from any other religious leader. It sets the claim of Jesus completely apart from any other moral philosopher. See, the resurrection means that Jesus was precisely who he said he was and who he is, the Son of God. You see, and if Jesus is the Son of God, if he really is who he said he is, then it changes everything. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he was a prestigious Oxford scholar, and he actually, his journey to faith was through trying to disprove Christianity. And this is what he said. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." You see, the resurrection demands a response from all of us. And so the question that we are left with this morning is, how will we respond? See, the account of Jesus' resurrection that we just read had a variety of different responses. There was a lot of fear happening. The guards even fainted. They fell down like dead men, it says. The women were terrified. But as they began to believe, that fear started to give way to joy. There were a variety of responses to Jesus. But more than just these emotional reactions, more than just these emotional responses, Jesus invited these women to two specific ways. And I believe this morning he invites us in those same two ways. And the first way that Jesus invites us is to come and see. Come and see. In their encounter with the angel, the women were invited to come and see the place where he lay. To see with their eyes and to feel with their hands Jesus' absence in the tomb. Right? And after they found that Jesus was not there, they were told to go to Galilee and there they would see him. You see, what Jesus is doing here, what the angel is doing here, is they are inviting these women to check out the evidence. They're inviting them to see that these claims are actually substantiated. Right? There's this idea out there, and it's even held by many Christians, that faith is just a blind faith. It's a hope and a wish. Faith is based on an emotional response or a feeling or an inability to cope with life. But I'm here this morning to tell you our faith is built on much more than that. It's built on much more than just a hope and a wish. There's actually strong historical evidence that the resurrection took place. You know, there's the eyewitness accounts of the early believers. There's the otherwise unexplainable just explosion, rapid growth and expansion of the early church. You know, there's the fact that the people who claimed to see Jesus rise from the dead were willing to die for that claim. People usually don't die for things that they made up. And many people did die for that claim. And so this morning, Jesus invites us to take a step of faith. Yes, but not blind faith. Faith that is built on evidence. He invites us to come and see. You see, the call to the skeptic has always been to be curious. The call to the skeptic has always been to be curious. You know, the fact of the matter is that we put faith in everyday normal things all the time without even thinking about it. This morning when you came in, you sat yourself down on one of these chairs. And you, I'm willing to bet that you didn't come in and eye up that chair and be like, I wonder if that's going to hold me. You know, I've heard that people sit on chairs sometimes and they fall down on them. In fact, you've probably seen it before. Anyone seen someone sit on a chair and it collapse? I've seen it, right? Right? You see that. You've seen that happen. You've heard of it happening. right? But we don't look at the chair and go, I wonder if that's going to hold me. No, we know without even thinking about it, the statistical probability of that chair collapsing on us and us spilling our hot coffee all over ourselves is really slim. But there's no way to know that 100% for sure, right? But we still put our faith in the chair, and rightfully so, because the evidence points to it. The evidence says, yes, this chair can be sat on. It's okay. A little bit of common sense. See, in the same way, there is no scientific way to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection happened, but there's no scientific way to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it didn't happen either. You see, Timothy Keller, brilliant pastor, writes about people's demand for complete certainty. He says this, he says, empirical reason can prove neither the claim that there is a supernatural transcendent reality, nor the claim that there's none. That doesn't mean that there's no way to weigh and evaluate such philosophical and religious statements. It means that demanding demonstrable, unquestionable proof for them is inappropriate. You see, Jesus invites us to come and see, to weigh the evidence, to see that there is substance in what we believe. He calls the skeptical to be curious. And you know, there's one more significant evidence that we haven't even talked about. And that is the evidence of the difference that Christ has made in my life. But not only in my life, but in the lives of countless other Christians throughout the centuries. That thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people who have put their trust in a Savior that they have never seen, but know He is real. Right? We are invited not just to evaluate the evidence, but we are invited to experience the life-changing relationship of knowing Jesus. And so this morning, I want to invite you to come and see. Come and see that in Jesus there is peace, there is love, and that there is life. Come and see that the tomb is empty and that He is risen. And this leads us to the second response that Jesus asks of us. He says, go and tell. Go and tell. After our two Marys encounter the risen Savior, they fall to their knees and worship Him. Jesus confronts them. He says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Again, there's that invitation to look at the evidence. They're going to see Jesus. But He says, go and tell others. Go and tell the brothers. You see, the fact of the matter is that we tell people about things that are important to us. We tell people about things that have made a difference in our lives. The perfect example of telling people about things that we love is CrossFit. Anyone here go to CrossFit? No? Okay. Anyone know someone who goes to CrossFit? Wow. Okay. You are very fortunate. Because the first rule of CrossFit is that you don't stop talking about CrossFit. If you've ever met anyone who's gone to CrossFit, that is all that they ever talk about. It's incredible. You can take my coffee snobbery as an example. When I discover an amazing coffee shop, you are going to hear about it whether you like to or not. It doesn't matter. Because I'm excited about it. I just want to share it. I'm excited. And in the same way, we tell people about things that we're excited about. When something or someone has had a significant impact on our lives, we want to share that with those around us. And so this excitement that Jesus' disciples experienced wasn't merely the excitement of the return of a friend. See, the resurrection is much more profound than that. Jesus' resurrection means that He is precisely who He said He is, and that He has accomplished what He has set out to accomplish. The resurrection is the rise of hope, and it was the death of death. It is the dawning of a new day. N.T. Wright comments this. He says, when Jesus emerged from the tomb, justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty rose with Him. Something has happened in and through Jesus as a result of which the world is a different place. A place where heaven and earth have been joined forever. Instead of mere echoes, we hear the voice itself. A voice which speaks of rescue from evil and death, and hence a new creation. You see, the resurrection tells a better story. The resurrection doesn't say life is tough and then you die. The resurrection doesn't say life is tough and then you die, but it's okay because you'll be with Jesus. See, the resurrection doesn't say those things. The resurrection says, no, there is more. There is more right now. There is more to come, yes, but there is more right now. There is life right now. There is hope right now. There is love right now. See, Jesus has defeated sin and death, and we can walk in this newness of life. And don't get me wrong, there is a day that is coming where evil and pain and suffering will be eradicated for good. They will be wiped away. The resurrection made a way for this, but it also made a way for us to partner with God in his redemptive plan, to go and tell others the good news about what Jesus has done in our lives. And so what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives Monday morning? Go and tell. Tell others what difference Jesus has made in your life. Because we are all witnesses to the risen Savior. And what he has done in your life speaks volumes. Live your life in a way that shows that the resurrection actually happened. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And so this morning, I invite you, how are you going to respond? How will you respond this morning? The resurrection has always demanded a response from us. Do you need to come and see who Jesus is? Or you need to go and tell others? You know, if you're sitting on the fence this morning, if you're unsure, if you're skeptical, I invite you to be curious. You know, often fear holds us back from discovering new life in Jesus. Fear of the unknown, fear of letting go of control, fear of what will happen when we find ourselves face to face with a living God. And so, just like so many people responded to the resurrected Jesus in fear, sometimes fear holds us back. And my encouragement to you this morning is not just to be curious, but to comfort you with the words, do not be afraid. See, Jesus is so formidable that the guards were terrified and they fell like dead men. They passed out, the women so shaken that they fell to their knees in worship. But because they believed, their fear gave way to joy. And so, is putting your life in Jesus safe? No. No, he's never claimed that it would be. But I do know this, that if you root your life in Jesus, he offers life and life to the full. Maybe you're here this morning and you would identify as a follower of Jesus. You're like, yeah, you know what? I follow Jesus. But if you're really honest with yourself, if you really took a look at your life, you would realize that there's not a lot of life in there. That the wonder and the awe of the resurrection, the wonder and the awe of your faith has faded. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to come and to see that God is not finished with you yet, that he's not angry with you, he's not mad at you, that he loves you and he invites you for more. He invites you deeper. He doesn't invite you to go and do what he did back in the day, because we don't serve a God who does old things over and over again. We serve a God who does new things. We serve a God of new life. And so if you're here this morning and your faith is dry, I encourage you that there is more, that the resurrection tells a better story, that there is more. So don't be afraid. God wants to do something new in you. And maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to go. You're fired up. You've encountered Jesus and you're like, man, what am I going to do with this? Go and tell. Live your life like the resurrection actually happened. Because if I can give you a piece of advice, passion that sits dies. Passion with no purpose dies. And so if you're there and you're like, man, this is awesome, let's go, let's move forward, do something with that faith. Will you pray with me this morning? You know, I don't know where you're at, but this event, this moment demands a response from us. And I invite you to enter into life-giving relationship with Jesus today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until the future, until you're dead to be with Jesus. You can experience new life starting even now. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, because this is a personal decision, if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, I've never put my trust in Jesus before and I want to put my life in him, can you just raise your hand just as a sign of saying, like, yeah, I believe. Awesome. You can just echo this, if you've raised your hand, you can just echo this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, that you took away all my sins, all the bad things that I've ever done. You took away my loneliness and my pain. Jesus, I give you my life. And I pray that you would just fill me with your new life, God, that you would come and take up residence in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.